If you'll turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43, we're going to read verses 8 through 28. Hear now the words of the Lord. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver me from my hands. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money, or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sins, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may be seated.
We're back in the book of Isaiah. Looking forward to today's message and the rest of the book with you guys. Let's go ahead and pray. Our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that you are the only God who has given us salvation in your Son's blood and life and resurrection. We praise you for the Lord's Day to gather together, to pray, to sing, to hear the word, to preach the word, to taste of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What a glorious day this is to rest and to receive all that you are for us in the gospel. And so we pray, God, that you would now minister your word with great comfort to your people, but for those who need it. Minister to those with a word of challenge, to those who need that as well. Use this one passage to reach your people this morning, that they would walk in such a way near Christ and near to the cross and have a greater love for him, a greater communion with him, a life that is colored and shaped by his grace and not selfish ambition or pride or self-righteousness. But as Paul says, to die to the world to die to his own righteousness, delivered Christ to have his righteousness on our behalf. Make that true today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been a Christian for a little over 2 decades now. For some of you, that's not very long. For others, I've passed you. And I don't know about you, as you read your Bibles, perhaps you started a New Year's resolution this year to read the Bible in a year, but I don't know about you, but the more and more I read Scripture and mark it up and underline and circle different words that I haven't circled in years past, I think for these 20 years or a little bit more now, there's one theme that keeps sticking out of my mind as I continue to be a Christian and held by His grace, certainly not my own grasp of Christ that keeps me in His grace. One theme that sticks out is that our glorious God in Christ is like no other. I wonder if that's your experience as well as you read the Bible. Are you overwhelmed with the glory of God in Christ? Does the love of God, His powerful grace, His mighty justice, His tender shepherding care, does it ever get old? Do you read the Bible and think, I think this is too good to be true? Well, that's what Isaiah is pushing and urging his audience in this book. His whole theme, Isaiah, that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ before us and to exalt the glory of God and the gospel, really, for us. And as we, again, embark on this journey through the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 55 take us to the book of the servant, really focus and zero in the glory of Jesus Christ. There is no God like our God. That's the theme for today's message. It's the theme for our liturgy today. Our God is the only God, and He is absolutely unique. There is none like Him in grace for sinners. I hope that's your experience for this year and years past. A bit of context as we jump into this section. Israel is about to go into exile. It's still future for this audience, but Isaiah is preaching as if it's past tense because it's going to happen. It's going to happen for these people. And this generation is going to go into exile, and they're going to be tempted to search out other gods or idols to trust in while they're in exile in Babylon. And so Isaiah is fueling them beforehand with hope and with words of grace that they might, in that time of exile, comfort themselves in Christ and in God, that they would not lose hope and take solace in God's sovereignty in His fact of bringing them out of exile once again. To highlight the glory of God in Christ this morning, I simply have 2 points. It's on your outline there in page 9. We'll see a divine courtroom, and then we'll see a new beginning. I've never been one for New Year's resolutions, but I think this year has changed my thinking on that. Whether you call it a New Year's resolution or not, I hope to close at some point. I hope you walk away with a sense of God doing something new in my life today and this year. Let's first look at this divine courtroom in verses 8 to 13. You have, beloved, 2 parties described in verses 8 and 9. The first party is made up of the blind and the deaf, verse 8. The other party is an international group called the nations. The first group, look at them just for a moment, verse 8, bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. So God is summoning witnesses in this courtroom. Some people out there should tell the world who I am. So He says, bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. Now, Isaiah doesn't tell us who this group is. He simply describes them. And he doesn't tell us who this group is because he expects us to know. Chapter 42, verses 18 and 19 tell us who this group is. Just one chapter previously, verse 18, "Hear, you deaf," there's our key word, "look, you blind, that you may see." Who is blind but whom? "My servant," or "deaf as my messenger whom I send." Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? In other words, the first group here described in verse 8 is none other than the church of Isaiah's day. It's his people, his servant, Israel. Refusing the ways and word of God, the church has become spiritually insensible. They have grown dull and numb to the things of God in Christ. And verse 22, look there in your Bibles, in our chapter, chapter 43, verse 22. Verse 22 describes how their blindness and deafness has been manifested. "Yet," verse 22, "you did not call upon me, O Jacob." Again, talking to his people here, "you have been weary of me, O Israel." And he goes on there to describe how their worship has been full of pretense and hypocrisy. This is all throughout the book of Isaiah. They show up to church, but they do not care. There's no love and devotion for God. They're weary of him. They're tired of God. They don't want to be in the presence of God. And so their worship has become empty and profane and hypocritical. This is one way, just one way, God's people, the church in Isaiah's day, have become or demonstrated themselves become blind and deaf. Isn't it sad, beloved, that those who worship false gods often rise above what their religion inspires? But those who worship the true God often live below the dignity of what God grants in grace. And that's what Isaiah is dealing with here. He's dealing with a church, a people who are blind and deaf. They become insensible to God. Not exactly the witnesses one would like to rely upon in a courtroom. There is, however, the second group, the nations, verse 9. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this? "Show us the former things," God says to the nations. "Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. Let them hear and say, it is true." So, if the church can't bear witness to what God has done, God calls upon the nations. He summons them and requires them to bring witnesses who can declare this being future exile. "Tell us the future," he says, "and show us the former things. Tell us the past," he says. In other words, God is asking the nations, can the gods of this world produce such works as creation, redemption? Can they predict future exile? If so, God says, let them bring the witnesses in. Let them declare what their gods have done and will do. So in a way, God is mocking their deities. It's a test of deity here. He's being sarcastic with them. If you have gods that can produce such things, such miraculous works, well, bring the witnesses in and tell me what their gods have done. And the courtroom at this point is often silent. God's people can't testify to what God can do. They're blind and deaf. And the nations can't testify to what their gods can do because their gods haven't done anything. They don't exist. So the courtroom is silent. And I think God wants it this way, because he's going to testify about himself.
Verse 10e.
Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. So I come from none, God says, and I am succeeded by none. That's what that means. Always existing, God is without superior or rival. Verse 11, God continues to testify about himself. He bears witness. I am the Lord. It's a reference to Exodus 3, this God who is self-existent, doesn't need the bush to burn. Okay? He exists on his own. I am the Lord, verse 11, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared, he says, and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. Now look at that progression just for a moment. I declared, so I declared it was going to happen, God says. I saved, I did it. I did what I was going to say to do. And then I proclaimed what I did. Nothing like what the gods can do on their own. God declared what he was going to do. He did it. And then he proclaimed that he did it, setting himself above and beyond the rest of the gods of this world, when there was no strange God among you. In other words, I saved you when no one wanted to save you. Or better, when no one could save you. So here is God bearing witness about himself here. In verse 13, there is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? God is saying through Isaiah, I am the incomparable one, the King of ages, immortal, invisible, God only wise. The only God. I'm the only one who can do such thing. I am the Savior, Isaiah's God says. Full, he says, and free. Full of everything a sinner needs to be saved by grace. God is full of it. And he's absolutely free. He's free for the taking. He's the incomparable Savior, according to Isaiah. And I think the subtext here, just for a moment, he's probing our proclivity to rest and find hope and purpose in some other God. Every idol, beloved, if you toe the line, demands its pound of flesh. If you serve the idol of career and you don't sacrifice to that idol as it demands, guess what happens? Your career's in jeopardy. If your idol is a perfect body and you don't sacrifice to that idol as it demands, your self-image and self-esteem are devastated. Every idol, if you don't toe the line, demands your pound of flesh. If your idol is a way of life, talk about this often, an expected way of life you want, and you don't sacrifice to that idol as it demands, or worse, someone else doesn't sacrifice to that idol as you demand, your contentment, peace, and joy are what? Gone. They vanish. Every God you look to for a purpose and identity demands its pound of flesh. And Isaiah says,
Not Christ. Not Christ. When you fail the Savior, and fail we do, when you fail Christ and are blind and deaf and insensible to Christ, what does he do?
It's almost too good to be true, isn't it?
You don't believe me?
Look at verse 25. Right after the section of us, the church, being weary with God, what does he say? I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The God of the gospel, when you are weary of him, does not demand your pound of flesh. He saves you. When you fail Christ, he saves you, not for your sake. He says, I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. So you're in this courtroom, and Satan says, that man is guilty, or that woman is guilty, which we hear all the time in our life, in the Christian life. You're a bad Christian. You're guilty before God. Do something about it, God. And Christ says, I don't save them because of their record or their sake. I save them because of my record. For my sake. I am he who blots out all of your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins anymore. So he takes your sins and anchors them to the cross, throws it into the sea, never to bob up again. Never sees them anymore. This is what Isaiah is thrusting upon God's people in his day, and this is what he wants you to know today. God is the only God, and he is better than you can ever imagine. Because when you start living like this, when your view of God is like this, guess what happens? Your life changes. And you stop working on the externals of life. And you're so captivated by the grace and blood of Christ that your life begins to change. And no longer are you seeking after with such intensity idols and gods to satisfy you and bring pleasure to you. But you're so riveted to Christ and his grace that the war now is to see him in all his glory and beauty rather than the emphasis on the false pleasures and delights of the idols who take a pound of flesh every time you go to him. I don't know about you. That's too good to be true. What a courtroom. When you fail God, he saves you. In verses 16 to 21, beloved, we have a new beginning. So God saves you in his grace, and he begins to build in you a new beginning. Verses 16 to 21. Look now at 16 and 17. With echoes of Exodus, he says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Here in Isaiah, you have echoes of the Exodus, Exodus 14 and 15. God doing the impossible, God parting the seas, okay?
Isaiah knows all about this story and he loves it. He loves the Exodus story. So it was God, according to Isaiah, not Pharaoh, who was in charge of the Egyptian chariots. God was, not Pharaoh. And he reduced those chariots to weakness and snuffed them out like candle wicks. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick, he says. So in contrast to false gods, natural forces like the sea, and human might like Pharaoh's army, these cannot stop God's power and progress in your life. God is making a new beginning with his people in Exodus. He's bringing them out of slavery. He's going to do the same thing as he brings his people out of exile in Babylon. He's doing the same thing in your life. We don't have an Egypt or a Babylon per se nationally, but he's beginning to do new things in your life. In other words, our deficiency, beloved, is not in supply or support. We have the incomparable God who seeks to do new things in your life. Verse 18, look at that there. Remember not the former things, he says, nor consider the things of old. God is pressing upon you today. He's pressing upon his people. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So he says here, press forward. Onward, Christian soldier, in the good sense, spiritually speaking. Press on. And remarkably, can you believe it? I had to read it several times. He says, remember not the former things or the things of old. That's strange. He's talking about the good things that God has done in his past of grace, like the Exodus. And Isaiah says, don't remember those things. Don't consider them, like the Passover and the provision in the wilderness. What does that mean? We're often taught to remember the past, especially of God's grace. Well, not in the sense of never recalling God's goodness in the past. I don't think that's what Isaiah is saying here. But he is saying, don't dwell on the past in such a way that you become liable to greener pasture nostalgia. Does that make sense? The past was always better. This over here is always greater and better. If I could just go back to this time in my life, Isaiah says, you know, that's good and all what God did back there. But the past is there to teach you, not to trap you. Yes, remember what God has done in the past. But God is doing a new thing in your life today. He wants to do something new today and something new in the future. What is that new thing God is doing in your life? Isaiah says, don't neglect the days of present and future grace. Do you remember Paul in Philippians 3? He says, I've cast my old life away. The righteousness that I wanted on my own by the law, it's all gone. And now I'm going forward, I'm straining forward, he says, to the upward call of God in Christ. And I'm reaching, Paul says, he's not looking at other runners all the time and comparing himself. No, he's going forward to Christ. He's pressing on. He's not going back to a greener pasture nostalgia. He wants more of God and Christ ahead of him. Perhaps Paul in Philippians 3 was even thinking about verse 19 in our text, a new thing springs forth even now. Do you not perceive it, Isaiah says. This new thing for Isaiah and his audience is coming back home from Babylon. Again, it's described in Exodus language because that's what it is. It's another Exodus. It's Exodus times two, double take. It's another act of God through the impossible, isn't it?
And then he says, beloved, continue reading. He says, on their way home, God offers them rivers in the desert, he says. A way and water in the wilderness. And he says in verse 20, I'm going to give them drink to my chosen people. Do you see the text? The movement, the progression of the text, beloved? There is this wonderful courtroom where we're vindicated and justified and adopted by God. All our sins done away with. And now in verses 16 to 21, God is moving to sanctification, to new things in your life. We've been rescued, he says, from the Babylon of sin. And now you're coming out of that bondage and tyranny of the devil. And now you're free in Christ, Isaiah says. And he's doing new things in your life. I think the subtext would be for you and I today is, what are those new things you want God to do for you? This is a new year. A chance for new beginnings. What are those new things you want done in your life? For me, it's, two things. It's repentance and faith. I want to be a Christian who stops rationalizing and blame shifting and making excuses for things. I want to repent when repentance is needed. I want to walk with Christ. More and more this year, I want to walk with Christ. I want to be sensitive, not like Israel wasn't. I want to be sensitive to my sin. To when I'm blind and deaf. I want to be a man of repentance. And then I want to be a man of faith. To not fear the world. To fear no man, to fear no devil, to trust, to walk with Christ all my days. Man, just to have faith, a continual reliance upon him. That's what I want to be. That's the new thing I'm praying for in my life this year. What is it for you? Are you painfully timid when you should be lovingly assertive? Are you excessively critical of everybody but yourself? Are you markedly angry? Is someone marked by frustration, anger? Are you persistently discontent? Never happy with what God is doing in your life with his providence? Well, if that is you, and I'm sure that's all of us from time to time, isn't it? Go to God. What's he going to do? It's going to forgive you. That's who our God is. Go to God and tell him everything. Leave nothing on your conscience. Nothing. Open your soul to him. Tell him your sins, your temptations, your desires, your fears, your sorrows, your difficulties, everything. Leave nothing on your conscience. Give it all to the Savior. He can bear it all and has worn it all for you. Tell him you want a new thing done in your life today. Well, there's a new year upon us, a chance for a new beginning. John Wesley, pastor in the 18th century, Methodist. It's okay to quote Methodist in a Reformed congregation. He had a New Year's covenant service in his congregation. And he would lead his people in a prayer that he wrote or adapted from a Puritan prayer of Richard Aline in 1663, I believe. In your liturgy on page 9 is Wesley's covenant prayer. I'll close with this. Perhaps you want to pin this on your fridge or put it on your desk or maybe read it every Lord's Day evening as a way to recommit yourself this new year, asking for new things to be done in your life. Follow along. I'll read it for you. Wesley says, I am no longer in my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do ask for new things to be done in our life. New graces to be there. Support us, we pray, this new year. Remind us of the courtroom, of all our transgressions gone away in the blood of Christ, and build us up to walk in a life that would glorify you, to adorn the gospel with our lives, as Paul says, to be a people with new beginnings and new graces. Amen.